Good morning. I thought I would just a couple words about the book that Ray referenced as far as a textbook for the apologetics course. If it's something that you're interested in, just letting you know why I chose that book. It was one that I found that covered it from a wide variety of angles or perspectives, and I thought they did a pretty good job of summarizing some of the points in an easy to understand and usable manner. And that's primarily the reason why I chose that. A lot of books I went through, it seemed to approach it from one perspective, and this I thought gave a great overview. The size of the book is not really very helpful. I'm not sure why they chose to size it that way. It doesn't lay open very well, but that's just the way that is. But for any of those that use it are interested, that's just a little background. The passage that Brother Larry has asked us to read, two of them, one Psalm chapter 15, we'll read verses 1 through 5, and then Matthew chapter 3, we will read verses 1 through 8. And I'm going to relate just a short experience here that I remember as a young person, and I want you to think about this as we read this passage. So I can remember being at home as a young person. This individual that my father had known for a period of time came, and he brought along some friends of his that were ministers. And I remember this one minister saying there, and I'm guessing that I was probably maybe 10 or 11. And so I heard this for the first time, this new thought. And this minister made this statement. He said, "All that's necessary for salvation is to get someone to pray a prayer where they recognize that they're a sinner and they ask Jesus to forgive their sins. Once they have prayed that prayer, they could get up from that prayer and commit a murder, and it would have no bearing on their salvation." I want you to think about that as we read from Psalm chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, to see if our relationship with the Lord makes a difference in how we live. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, simply means someone who keeps his word, even if it costs him something to do that. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Then from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Again, thinking about that question in relation to these Pharisees coming to Jesus and the advice that Jesus gave them in relation to the experience that I shared, was that sound advice? In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." Let's come before the Lord in prayer.
Morning. We greet you again in the name of Jesus Christ, one who has all power in heaven and in earth. I am amazed time and again when it's my responsibility to stand here how the Spirit of God speaks and works through song leaders, Sunday school superintendents, and so on. The thoughts that were shared, the songs that were chosen. This morning, the subject for the message is bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Christmas 2018 is now history. New Year's Eve and New Year's Day 2019 are now history. And as was already mentioned a few times this morning, we're launched into a brand new year. Many people make New Year's resolutions. Some maybe keep them. Most do not. But my prayer for us here this morning as we enter into this new year, it was already mentioned about starting with a clean slate, that we will find, if we don't already have and keep one of the most elusive things to the world around us and to many professing Christians, and I believe also, sadly to say, many Christians in conservative circles. One of the announcements that the angels heralded to the world at the first coming of Jesus Christ as a babe from Luke 2:14 was this: glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward man. And I'm talking about that peace this morning. Did you ever think about it? Joe Stoll wrote it like this, and he says, I wouldn't want to pick a fight with a sky full of angels, but he says, I must admit that I've always wondered about the promise of peace the angelic host made to the shepherds in the field outside of Bethlehem that night. For the last 2,000 years, peace on our planet has been at best a rare commodity. Wars continue to ravage innocent lives. Domestic violence is a growing calamity. Divorce rates are still soaring. Churches are splitting. Peace in our restless and wayward hearts seem to be an elusive dream. So where is the promised peace? Actually, I believe on reflection we can see that Jesus Christ, when he came, brought everything that is needed for peace in our world. He taught the principles of peace, calling for people to love their neighbors as themselves. He told us to turn the other cheek, to seek forgiveness, to go the extra mile, forgive others' offenses, reject greed, tolerate each other's weaknesses, to live and serve one another as he has loved and served us. So when we think about it, in a large part, that peace is up to us, isn't it? We have the choice to accept the peace that Jesus Christ brings and gives to us, or we have the choice that we can reject it. And the fact of the matter is that consequences are bound by our choices. John in John 14:27 records Jesus as saying, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The Apostle Paul writes it this way in Philippians 4:7, that the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. That's a peace that the world doesn't know anything about. And I'm concerned that many professing Christians don't either. Colossians 3:15 says that we are to let the peace of God rule in our hearts, to the which you are called, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And I share this with you right out of the gate. This morning, a good minister brother told me when I was called to the ministry that he never preached a sermon that he didn't need. And I found that over and over and over again. Very true. And so I would say, this one's for me. I'm just sharing it with you. Early in her Christian walk, my wife commented that when we would come to church and we would go home, she would listen to the sermon. She often came away feeling like she could never do anything right. And I'd think this might be one of those kinds of sermons this morning. I don't know. It doesn't have to be. But as ministers, I realize we're called. 2 Timothy 4:2 says that we're to preach the word. We're to be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I also realize our responsibilities include encouraging, sharing of God's love, which is inexhaustible, and sharing hope and joy that he brings through his word. But we want to look at repentance this morning, what it means, when it's necessary, and what really makes it count. In Mark chapter 6, Mark briefly touches on the calling of the 12 disciples, and in verse 12 of that chapter, it says that they went out and preached that men should repent. My dictionary says that to repent means to turn from sin and resolve to reform one's life and to have a sorrow and a regret for the wrongs done. In Hosea 10:12, the prophet writes this. He says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you." Many of the Jews, I believe, in Hosea's day were farmers and shepherds. And Hosea rebukes them as a nation of backsliders and uses words that farmers and shepherds could understand. He talks about fallow ground. It's ground that is dormant, ground that is inactive, ground that quite possibly and probably was tilled at one time. But it's, when left go, it's now hard, and it's wasteland. It needs to be broken up and made soft again. It needs to get some tilth in it. As farmers, we talk about getting tilth in the land, get some organic matter worked into it, make it suitable to receive seed, get the word worked into it, make it suitable. Our hearts to receive the seed of the Word of God. If we want to break up the fallow ground of our heart, we need to take a careful look at what needs to be done. And I think maybe there's a lot of people that never seem to think about doing that. Pay no attention to their own heart. Thus, they really don't know whether they're doing well in their walk with the Lord or not, whether they're bearing fruit or whether they're fallow. Repentance calls, I believe, first of all, for the realization and recognition of the fact that the God that we serve is holy, he's just, and he's righteous, and that we are not. The question was already asked this morning, but here who has not had the need of forgiveness and confession of sins. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God from Romans 3:23, and I realize that that means you're looking at a sinner. That all means me too. So the first thing that we need to remember is that repentance is for all. No one is exempt. It's the realization that we've done wrong, that we need to confess and forsake those actions. And I say we need to confess them. I believe true repentance calls for action. If repentance is genuine, forgiveness for them sins are repented of will be also. The Bible says in James 5:16 that we are to confess our faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I want to assure us this morning that's not a joke. That brings us to point number two. When is repentance necessary? I believe, brothers and sisters, that repentance is necessary for each sin. We committed our sins, your sins and my sins, one at a time, one by one. We sing so many times, count your many blessings, count them one by one. We like to do that, but we don't want to think about confessing our wrongs one by one, do we? And I fear that this is one place where conservative Christians fail and fail miserably. And this is where I say that confessing our faults is not a joke. Far too often, I believe, we take a glance back over our lives, our failures, and we make some sort of general confession that we think would include everything that we've ever done wrong. I really don't believe that cuts it. I don't believe those general confessions are quite good enough. I believe we need to get serious and get specific if we want to have true repentance and forgiveness in our hearts and in our lives. And I really believe the general confessions are the reason that many church-going people do not have peace in their hearts, nor will they ever. Many times those general confessions are made up of half-hearted confessions, such as, if I offended you, if you misunderstood me, if you've taken something wrong, if I've said something that wasn't right. Let's be honest, brothers and sisters, we know what we've done. Get specific about it. I remember talking to an individual one time and they expressed concern about a particular incident, and the response to me was this: well, can't you forgive me for it? I'll say this about that statement. First of all, that is exactly what we are called to do. Forgive, and to forgive we must. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, we pray. As for the offended, forgiveness is not an option, it's a mandate. As for the offender that responds with that kind of an attitude, until their attitude is repented of, and the sin repented of, they will not have peace of God in their hearts. I don't want us to forget that. I think so often in conservative circles, we get the feeling that if the other person can forgive us, then we're free. Maybe I ought to repeat that. I think we get the idea that if someone else can forgive us, then we are free. I don't see that in Scripture. Acts 17:30 says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The call for us as offenders is to repent. How about this one? I'll forgive you if you forgive me. Again, it's the same dilemma for the offended. The call for the Lord for the offended is to forgive. For the offender, true repentance is an absolute necessity for peace, and it will not come any other way. Satan will try his hardest to get you to go around true repentance. But I say this morning that nothing else will work. If there's something that is in your heart that needs to be confessed before God, cry out to God in an honest confession with true repentance in your heart. Name the wrong. Renounce it in the name of Jesus Christ. Rebuke it and resolve to do better in your heart. If it involves another brother or sister, I can assure you that Satan will work on your mind. Why would I have to go to them and ask forgiveness for what I've done after they've done thus and so? You ever have those kind of thoughts enter your mind, or am I the only one? Again, those thoughts need rebuked in the name of Jesus Christ. Matthew 5:24 says, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. There is no substitute for going to another person and saying, I am sorry. Will you forgive me for whatever the offense is? Name it. And I can almost assure you that forgiveness will be granted. It takes a hard heart not to offer forgiveness when a person comes in the right frame of mind, in humility and a penitent heart. I remember going to a man one time that I had said something about that I shouldn't have said. As the saying we hear goes, I was scared to death. Man was a big man. I couldn't sleep after I was confronted about that, and I went and I told him, I said, I am sorry for saying what I said. Will you forgive me? He said, I want to tell you something. He said, it takes a real man to do what you just did. He said, you're forgiven. I never forgot that. It was a good lesson for me. I needed it. There is no peace any other way. It will not come. You can't scout around it. Might as well face it head on. Why hold on to bitterness and envy and strife in your heart? Bitterness will grow in your heart, not peace. Colossians 3:15 again says that we are to let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. The only way to overcome these obstacles is to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. And just to expand on that for a second, that verse, we read it before, and we'll probably read it again before the end of the message. But it continues with, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. I really believe, brothers and sisters, that the number one sin that blocks the peace from our hearts, and I thought about this for a while, and you can correct me if you think I'm wrong, is the sin of unthankfulness. Sin of ingratitude. That'll stir up anger, it'll stir up pride, malice, and a whole host of other issues. Husbands, if you're thankful for your wives, you won't look for another woman. Wives, if you're thankful for your husbands, you won't look around either. A heart of thankfulness, I think, will go a long way, and I believe, according to the Scripture, will go a long way in living a victorious Christian life. Are we thankful for brothers and sisters of like faith in Jesus Christ? Or do we find fault with them? With what they have, with what they do, with who they're close to, and so on. We need to repent of these wrongs. Hebrews 12:14 says we're to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We often refer to that verse in regards to the holiness part. But it says follow peace, without which no man shall see the Lord. Let the peace of God rule in our hearts. The next verse there in Romans 12 says, we're to look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. We do not want to fail the grace of God, because if we do, bitterness will raise its ugly head against a brother or sister, and it'll trouble you. In other words, it's going to make you miserable. And thereby many will be defiled. Repent of these things before it get to grip in your heart and in your life. There's no other way around it. I think getting back to the thought of the wrong we've done that involves another brother or sister, we need to go with an humble spirit. There's no pride in repentance. None at all. We can't make a general confession, specifically name the wrong, ask for forgiveness, and be reconciled. If it's more than one wrong, name them all. Each one and be cleared. We go to another brother or sister to confess a wrong that we've done. Remember, it's not about them. It's about us. It's not an I forgive you moment. It's a will you forgive me moment. I forgive you may be necessary. But when we go, our concern is to clear ourselves before another individual and before God with a penitent heart. I want you to listen carefully to David's confession in Psalm 51. I'm going to read it because take particular note to how many times David uses the words I, me, my, and mine. He says, there have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear the joy of gladness, to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips and my mouth, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. They are words from a penitent heart. There's a cry for mercy. There's a cry for deliverance. There's a cry for the acknowledgement, the need to be forgiven, a cry to be forgiven, a cry for renewal, and a cry to help to praise God. In the end, in verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Now, what makes repentance count? True repentance, I believe, is when there is a complete turnaround. How many times have we played on the mercy and grace of God? We've done wrong. We've begged God for mercy and forgiveness, all the while knowing in the recesses of our hearts that we're going to go back and do the same thing. I hope you took particular notice to the fact that in David's repentance and confession, there is no mention at all of the others involved in those wrongs. I don't read Bathsheba's name. I don't read Uriah. He don't go back and tell her, I forgive you for bathing in the rooftop exposed. You see, it was his choice to pursue those sins. He was not forced to go after her. None of us are forced to commit sin. It was his choice, and consequences are bound to our choices. How many times have we, or do we, make excuses for some wrongdoing because of somebody else's actions? True repentance has no part with that whatsoever. Husbands, when you marry a wife, you find out in the marriage that it's not quite what you expected. You can't take her back to your father-in-law and say, here she is. It don't work that way. Wives, it's the same for you. You just can't take him back and give him back to his family. That's why marriage needs to be entered into prayerfully and carefully, as with any choice that we make in life. How about in businesses? If we mess up on a business deal, nobody forces us into it. It's our choice. You see, consequences are bound by choices. In my understanding of Scripture, never do we have the right to go back to a former colleague and demand something back from them. Our brother read in Psalm 15, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, and who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up reproach against his neighbor. In whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he that honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt changeth not. Brother Paul made comment on that verse when he read it. That's taking responsibility for the choices that we make, no matter what it entails. Jesus said in the New Testament this in Matthew 5:37, "But let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." And if it's of evil, it needs to be repented of. Never will the peace of God rule in a heart of an unrepentant individual. It goes back to repeat the same sin or blame someone else for the choices that we make. That's called serving sin. That's not repentance. There's no forgiveness, and thus there's no peace in our hearts. Romans 6:1-2 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Verse 6 says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Verse 16 says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Jesus said it's by our fruits that we're known. True repentance will show. And if it's not true, that will show also. There may be some here that are not letting the peace of God rule in our hearts. Matthew 3:6, we read there, Brother Paul read about those came from all around and confessed their sins. And in verse 8, the call is to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. That means we don't go back and wallow in the mire. We make an all-out attempt and an effort to change. Doesn't mean we're not going to fall again. We've all heard Brother Harold stand from this pulpit and say that the Christian experience is a daily thing. There are many here who are showing fruits of repentance. Verse 17 of Romans 6 says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you." We praise God for that. To change from being a servant of sin to obeying God's word from the heart calls for true repentance, a complete turnaround, a complete change of heart, a change of mind. Like the song says, "Don't look for me to go where I used to go before. I won't go there anymore. I found a better way." Richard Fuller, as a 19th century minister, told of an old seaman who battled many tough storms on the waters. He said, "In the fiercest of the storms, you got to put the ship in one position and keep her there." Fuller says, that, my Christian friend, is exactly what we are called to do. Fix our minds on the Lord no matter what may come. Hold fast to your confidence in God's faithfulness and in his everlasting love in Jesus Christ. Isaiah 26:3 says this, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." Perfect peace. That's a peace that I can guarantee you that none outside of having faith in Jesus Christ have. And I do fear that many professing Christians don't have perfect peace either. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to go back and read some verses from Ezekiel 18. I think they give a clear picture of the benefits of true repentance. Starting with verse 20. It says here, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity," in response to Brother Paul's comments in the opening, listen to this verse, But when the righteous turn away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Verses 27 and 28 of Ezekiel 18 continue on and say again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive, because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed. He shall surely live, he shall not die. Therefore I will judge you, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so that iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die? For I have not pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. If there's a need in someone's life here this morning to repent and confess wrongs to God, or maybe to another brother or sister, make 2019 the year to wipe that slate clean and start off with peace ruling in your heart. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. You know, Zacchaeus said in Luke 19, Lord, if I've taken anything wrongly, I'll repay it fourfold. We don't have a lot of details on that statement, but if he did, I'm sure he didn't get everything paid back overnight. It probably took some time to fulfill that promise. I don't know. But I can assure you, when you let the peace of God rule in your heart, we'll do whatever it takes to make any wrong right. Jesus said in John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. The promise is ours today, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed.
In Isaiah 55, the prophet was speaking to the nation of Judah. And in verse 2, he wrote, wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? And he was talking about their struggle, that they continued to work and try to do things, but there was no satisfaction in them. They didn't experience blessing, even though they thought they were working. And he was speaking to the nation, but I think each of us individually can recognize that in ourselves, of working and trying to do things and accomplish things, but knowing that it's useless and it's accomplishing nothing. And the solution that he presented to them as a nation is a solution that's also for each of us. And if you or I are in that position of feeling that we're working, we're trying, but there's no peace that Larry talked about, there's no blessing on us, Isaiah continued in verses 6 and 7, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There's a blessing in repentance. Satan will try to convince you that it's too hard, that facing the other person, if it's a repentance you need to make to someone, that facing them is too difficult. He'll try to tell you that God doesn't want to hear it, or that there is no forgiveness for you. But when it says he'll abundantly pardon, that's the same word that Moses used to describe the flood waters and how much they multiplied so that they covered the entire earth. And that's how much pardon there is in God for the one who repents, to completely cover the offenses. Please stand for closing prayer.